Good morning, and welcome to worship in Railway Street on the 15th of January. It's great to see you folks, great to see others still gathering in, and if you're a visitor with us today, if it's your first time or your second or third time even in Railway Street, then we're very pleased to have you here and look forward to speaking to you later. Especially welcome back to Railway Street, our Minister Emeritus, to give him his correct title. I don't think, Brian, you or I really understand entirely what that means, but our Minister Emeritus, former Minister of Railway Street, the Reverend Brian Gibson, and Jean, his wife, lovely to have them here today. It's not the first time they've been with us in recent months, but it is the first time we've had the opportunity to have Brian preaching here in Railway Street, and so really thankful that you were able to come along this morning and to do that. We also welcome those who are watching us on the live stream at home or wherever you are this weekend, and in addition, we also welcome those who are listening to the telephone line service this morning. We're here to worship God together, so let's go straight to that. In Psalm 103, we read these wonderful words about our God, about his mercy, about his love, where we hear this: "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Folks, could I highlight some announcements? First of all, in regards to the election of the new congregational committee, that process is now underway. So it's very important, if you weren't with us last week and you didn't get that information, make sure you get it today. It's out at the door. It's also available at the coffee dock in the link. So there are three things. There's a copy of the voting form, there's a copy of the voters list, and then there's a copy of this leaflet choosing a new congregational committee. Now, before you write out the voters form, make sure you've read this, and if you weren't with us last Sunday, go on to the website, listen to that service last Sunday when we were thinking about the role of the committee, and then please note those voting forms need to be returned either today or next Sunday. Now, they can be returned next Sunday morning or evening, but they need to be in by next Sunday. At the latest. Now, the leaflet and the voting form can also be downloaded from the church website. So if you need additional copies, you can get it there. Tomorrow evening, we meet together for prayer in the upper room in the link. That's from 8 p.m. And we'd urge you and encourage you to come and share with us as we bring our thanks to God for answered prayer and as we look to him for the needs of our congregation and our community. Then on Thursday morning, Bible Discovery Group start a new series meeting over in number 31, meeting first of all for tea and coffee from 10:30, and then the study starting at 11:15. It's been encouraging to hear of increased numbers coming along to that, new members coming along, and additional new members will be very welcome. And if you want to know more, speak to Heather Henry or Bertha Kyan or Heidi England. So that's Bible Discovery Group. There it is. Then please, a date for your diary, if you don't have this already noted down, Friday the 27th of January, here in this building, 8 p.m., there is a concert with Live Issue, an evening of gospel music. Live Issue is fronted by Colin Elliott, the principal of Brownlee Primary School, well-known gospel music group. So refreshments will be served that night, and there'll be an offering. There's no admission charge, but there will be an offering then for PW Mission Projects and Live Issue Outreach. So do make that known, folks, and do invite others to come along on the 27th at 8 p.m. And then in regards to the proposed Railway Street work team traveling out to the Exodus Centre in Sutor, we're still looking at names for that. Now, before Christmas, it was just more informal, expressing interest. But we're at that stage now, folks, if we're going to go, and I hope we are going to be able to go then we need people to commit to that. Now, you can see there the options are the 1st to the 8th of May, 15th to the 22nd of May. Ivan tells me it's more likely to be the 15th to the 22nd of May, and we hope to keep the cost around $350. That's important that we get those flights booked as soon as possible. So we need you to confirm whether or not you can go. It's open to men and women, anybody within the congregation. And speak to Ivan today, folks. Give your name to Ivan if you haven't already, because we need to firm that up. We hope as part of that, and this is just a hope, there's nothing planned yet, but we hope as part of that we might be able to visit Steve and Rosie Kennedy in Cluj that weekend while we're away. So if that clinches it for some of you, all the better. But speak to Ivan if you'd be interested in going on that team. This coming Friday, Open Doors are having an event on Friday afternoon in Craigavon Civic Centre, where they are launching the 2023 World Watch List. Now, I can't go to that. I'd like to, but if anybody would be interested, speak to me, and I can give you the details for that. We've been praying for the countries on that list today. We're thinking about number two on that list, North Korea. It's hard to know exactly how many Christians there are in North Korea, because as we've learned by now is the case, they have to keep that faith well hidden. But Open Doors estimates it could be some 400,000 people, about 1.5% of the population. But they reckon that around 50 to 70,000 of these Christians are in prisons and labor camps as a result of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Any North Korean caught following Jesus is at immediate risk of imprisonment, brutal torture, and death. The leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-un, views Christians as the most dangerous type of people, and persecution is violent and intense. When believers are known to authorities for past crimes like possessing a Bible, they're in the lowest rung of society. They're neglected often, where the meager food aid the government provides is available. And North Korea continues to be extremely dangerous for followers of Jesus, and that's not likely to change anytime soon. Those statues, if you remember back when we were looking at Daniel and looking at that statue that Nebuchadnezzar raised, that's not just something that happened then. You can see people there bowing before the statues of Kim Jong-un's father and grandfather who ruled North Korea before him. There's rampant idolatry of that family in that land. Open Doors are working there to provide vital food and aid through secret networks, and providing Bibles and shelter and Bible and discipleship training for North Korean believers, and particularly refugees who have fled into China. So we're going to pray for North Korea. We're also going to pray closer to home for our Council for Training and Ministry. That's the body that oversees our college and the training of ministers and deaconesses and others. This Friday, the assignments panel meet to assign the current second-year students to where they're going to serve their assistantships for the next 3 years. That's a really important aspect of their preparation for ministry. So that panel's meeting this week. We're asked to pray that the Lord would guide its decisions. Now, that is the year that Stephen Woods is in. As you know, Stephen had already been assigned to Ballinure. Stephen's on what's called a flexible pathway, because of his theological education and also because of the number of years he has worked in ministry here in Railway Street. So Stephen had already been assigned to the church. He hoped he would be in for the next 3 years, Ballinure. But the minister of Ballinure has been called away to another congregation, folks. He's actually leaving next Sunday. And unfortunately, the college will not leave Stephen in that church where there's a vacancy. So Stephen is going to have to be reassigned. Now, at the minute, he doesn't know where that will be. We hope and we pray it will be somewhere convenient to where they're living in Ballyclare. So we also want to remember Stephen and Rachel and Judah today at this uncertain time for them. He is going to be staying in Ballymure till at least Easter, maybe right up to the summer, but he will then have to transfer to another congregation for the final 2 years of his assistantship. So let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come to you again this morning, conscious again of what our brothers and sisters have to go through, the cost that they pay for following Jesus in many parts of our world. We think this morning of North Korea, Lord, this oppressive regime that rules there, this one family who have ruled that country now for generations, who expect absolute loyalty and worship to be expressed to them rather than to anybody else. And we know, Lord, for many years, North Korea was number one on that list. It's dropped down, not because pressure has lessened for your people, but because pressures have increased elsewhere. And we know, Lord, that when that new list comes out at the end of this week, that North Korea will still be very near the top. Sometimes it's hard to know how to pray for North Korea, Father. There's so much need, so much pain. There's so much suffering in the population in general, where so many lack even the basic needs, Lord, for food and other things. We know that COVID has hit that country very hard. But we see throughout history and in the pages of your word that you're always at work, even when things seem at their darkest. We saw that, Lord, with your people, Daniel and his friends in an exile in Babylon. We know, Lord, that you're able to work to protect your people and to build your church, even in those darkest of nations. And so we pray, Lord, that you would let your light shine in North Korea, that you would help your people, Lord, that they would know your presence with them, that you would watch over and protect them, and that you would be pleased, Lord, to shine your light into the hearts of those, even at the very highest level of government there in North Korea. We know you can do that. We know you can turn the hearts and minds even of the greatest persecutors and convert them into followers of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that the rule of this family in North Korea will come to an end, that there will be full political and religious freedom for the people there in coming days. Lord, as we turn closer to home, we pray for the work of the assignments panel as they meet this Friday, as they seek to match the students in year two with the churches that are looking for assistance. We pray that you would guide their deliberations and their decisions, that they would find good fits for all those students. We pray especially, Lord, for Stephen and for Rachel and Judah currently in Ballinure, but you know how the circumstances have suddenly changed there as the minister, James Rogers, finishes next week. We thank you for 40 years of faithful ministry in Ballinure. Be with him and his family as they relocate to Bangor, as they begin a new ministry there. We pray you'd be with Stephen as he stays on in the short term. Lord, for the next few months at least, be with him as he preaches probably at least twice a month in these coming days. Be with him, Lord, as he leads your people in worship, as he prepares to preach, and as he opens your word Sunday by Sunday. We thank you for the gifts you've given him, the gifts that we're very aware of here. And be with him, Lord, as he continues to balance those responsibilities in Ballinure with his studies in Union and his family responsibilities too. Bless him in those studies, Lord. We know how demanding that is in Union these days. Grant him success, Lord, in those assignments and exams that he has. And we pray, Lord, that before too long he will, there's a family will know where they're being reassigned. We pray that that will be somewhere relatively local. And we pray, Lord, that Stephen will continue to be able to develop those gifts you've given him and to be a blessing to whatever congregation you send him to, just as he's been a blessing to those in Ballinure in the short time he's been there. Father God, hear our prayers, which we offer in Jesus' name. Amen. Very happy to hand over to Brian as he brings us God's word today.
Well, can I thank Michael for a very warm welcome. And for the invitation to preach and take part in the service. It's always nice to come home. And when I say it's nice to see old faces, you won't take that as an insult. It's lovely to be back with friends here in Railway Street. There's a little sign here in the pulpit. It's been here before even I came. And it actually picks up the theme of my sermon this morning. It says, "Fear not, for I am with thee." I think that must have been put there to encourage the minister in the pulpit. But it picks up the theme that I want to think about this morning. Fear and being afraid is very much a part of life. It's part of the human experience. And we often wrestle with fear and being afraid. And very often those fears come to the surface. I think they come to the surface, in my case, often in my dreams. I don't know whether you have vivid dreams or whether you even pause to think about your dream. But one recurring dream I've had over the years, and it still recurs from time to time, is that I'm standing in the pulpit preaching and people begin to leave until there's no one left in the building. I think that goes back to the stress of being minister here in Railway Street. But I have to say that nobody, you didn't do that, and I'm sure you won't do it this morning. Fear. Do not be afraid. I want to look at read a passage in which we're told not to be afraid. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 13. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. No one can deliver me out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? The words of Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 13. In verse 1 of this chapter, we read, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. There is frequent reference in the Bible to fear or being afraid. We're told not to be afraid of the things that are happening around us in our world or in our personal circumstances. And when we listen to our news and when we reflect on what's happening in our world, it's very easy to become afraid. We're told not to be afraid. And then we're also told to fear the Lord or fear God. And that is used in the sense that we are to reverence God. We are to recognize him for who he is, and we are to seek to obey his instruction and guidance for our living. But then there's another sense in which this term fear and being afraid is used or implied. It's used in terms of being afraid of God himself. But in Isaiah, we're told, do not be afraid. In the Bible, occasionally there are supernatural, particular interactions between a divine being and the human being. And very often when that happens, the opening gambit of the pronouncement from God or from an angel of the Lord is, do not be afraid. For example, in Exodus chapter 3, we read, when the Lord saw that he had gone over, this is Moses is in the wilderness, he's fled from Egypt, he's looking after his father-in-law's sheep in the desert, and suddenly a bush, the burning bush, the symbol of the Presbyterian Church, a bush bursts into flame, and then to make it even more strange, a voice speaks to Moses from the bush. And so we read, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look at the bush, that is, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then moving on to the prophet that we're looking at this morning, Isaiah chapter 6, we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then just one example from the New Testament. When the angel appeared to Mary, he said, or we read in the sixth month, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. That's when the angel told Mary that she was going to have a child, even though she wasn't married. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. So why were people in the Old Testament period, and even as we move into the New Testament period, why were they afraid of an encounter with God? Well, that was very much a part of the culture of the world in which the Old Testament is set. In the ancient world, people had the idea that God was an angry being who suddenly lost his temper and who would strike out and kill and ruin people. And so they had to appease God. And they did that by offering sacrifices and sometimes even human sacrifice. That's one of the reasons why the Israelites were warned not to join in the worship of the Canaanites, because they indulged in child sacrifice. These people believed that they had to cool God down. They had to encourage him to sit down and not be so angry. and not to strike out against them. If I were to mention the word Kenya, there'll be a groan go across the congregation, won't there? You've heard it far too many times. And you've probably heard me tell you before that when we were in Kenya, I climbed Mount Kenya twice. And when I shared with my Kenyan colleagues that a group of us were going to climb Mount Kenya, and it would take 3 days to do so, because you had to camp at the bottom and then camp at a hut halfway up and then go to the top and then come down, they just thought we were absolutely mad, or I was absolutely mad. Mad white man. Why would you spend 3 days, 4 days climbing Mount Kenya? In those days, there were very few cars, and people had to walk to get to their work, or they had to walk to get water. Walking was work. Why would you spend a weekend simply walking for pleasure? So they just could not understand it. But there was another reason why they were hesitant about the idea of climbing to the top of Mount Kenya, because they traditionally believed that that's where their God lived. They believed that the white snow cover on the top of the peak was there because that was the presence of God. And their God and Gai came to the top of the mountain to watch them and then to punish them if they got anything wrong. Now, my colleagues were Christians by this time, but you know that traditions and cultures carry on. And even though they didn't really believe that God lived on the top of the mountain, they still were hesitant and still would never have thought of climbing to the top of Mount Kenya. In Kenyan culture, God had to be appeased, just as it was in the Old Testament period. Now, when we come to the Old Testament, we find that God instructs the people to offer sacrifices, but that change takes place. These sacrifices were not meant to appease an angry God. They were there to enable, God uses the practice of the culture around them, but changes the meaning of the sacrifice so that it becomes a symbol of repentance and an opportunity for thanksgiving. Sacrifices no longer were an expression of fear, nor were they an attempt to bribe an angry God, but they were a display of repentance and thanksgiving. For example, one of the festivals of the Old Testament was the festival of the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would bring two goats into the temple area. He would lay his hand on one of the goats and it would be chased out into the desert, and then he would kill the other goat, symbolizing the fact that people, in confessing their sin, were forgiven and their sin was carried away from them. When it came to the festival of first fruits, upon which our harvest services are a reflection, they offered sacrifices of grain, and they offered also the first animal born to a particular family. And again, these were expressions of thanksgiving. When after part of the animal was sacrificed, then the rest was shared with the temple community, and the whole community, the whole worshipping community, would join in perhaps what we might describe as a barbecue feast. Sacrifices became an expression of forgiveness, repentance, and thanksgiving. And so in the Old Testament, God reveals himself not as an angry being, not as one to be feared in the sense of being afraid to approach him, but one who was with them and one with whom they could have a loving, saving relationship. And so Isaiah says to us, do not fear, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. God's revelation of his saving, of his gracious love, comes to a climax in the person of Christ. Jesus came into our world not to pronounce angry revenge, not to tell us about a God who wanted to destroy us, but rather a God who wanted to reach out to us in saving grace. Jesus came not as a dictator, but rather as a servant. Not one pronouncing execution, but one who became our Redeemer. And so on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus himself becomes an expression of his great redeeming love for us. Isaiah says, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. I have summoned you by name. You see, in graciousness, God chose us. In Christ, he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And in a very special sense, he summons us to himself by name. His Spirit speaks into our lives, and then he waits for us to respond. I have summoned you by name. You see, we're not just a statistic, you and I. We're not just one among billions. Well, we are, but in another sense, we're not. Each of us is a precious possession of our gracious and loving Heavenly Father. Sometimes I think we have been guilty in the past, and perhaps even still in the present, of presenting a gospel which provokes fear. The message that sometimes has gone out from the church is that God wants to stop us enjoying life. He wants us not to do this and this and this and this. That he's a God who will one day subject millions to unending torture. A conclusion which I believe is people come to sometimes by taking certain texts out of their context. I remember one time coming across a man with a sandwich board. And I greatly admired this particular man because I felt he had tremendous courage in one sense. And on his sandwich board, he had these words, turn or burn. And then on the back of his sandwich board, he had John 3:16. God created us so that we might enjoy him. He has surrounded us with the beauty and wonder of creation. He has shared with us his plan to rid the world and the universe of the curse of the fall. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. What a beautiful statement. You see, we have been created by God. And in Christ, he provides for our recreation. He offers us new life. And that life is the gift of his Holy Spirit coming into our lives. But he doesn't force that upon us. He gives us the opportunity to respond. He allows us the dignity of choice as human beings. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Yet I allow you the dignity of choice, and I wait for you to make that choice. Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When Ian asked me what hymn I would like to use as the closing hymn, I mentioned a hymn to him which he had never heard of. I suddenly realized how old I'd become. And when I said to Jean, I was thinking of using this hymn, she said, you are not. That's ancient. She said, my father used to sing that hymn. But let me read just one verse. I was tempted to ask Janet to sing the last verse of this hymn as a duet with me, as we used to do in years gone by. But let me just read it. And it's the last line that I think is most appropriate. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Can you say that this morning? This is a God who loves us. We don't need to fear him. He calls us to himself. Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Let us pray together. I am his, and he is mine. I wonder, can you say that this morning? I would guess that most of us who make the effort to come to church in these secular days, I guess we come here because we have a real faith. But you know, there are probably still some who come simply out of habit, something they learnt at their mother's knee and have continued to practice. And you can't really say this morning with certainty, I am his and he is mine. Can I encourage you, first of all, to acknowledge that you're his, that you're precious, that you're worth dying for, that you are loved unconditionally, whatever your background, whatever your failure. I am his and he is mine. Maybe this morning you need to make that true for the first time. It's as simple as inviting God the Holy Spirit into your life. Our Father, you call upon us not to be afraid. Not to be afraid because you have redeemed us. And you call us by name so that we can truly say, you are mine. Help us to know that and to be sure of that. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing item of praise is, He will hold me fast. Go out into this week confident that He holds you fast. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you, now and forevermore.